In verse 11, in Luke 7, beginning of verse 11, it says, "Soon afterwards, he went into a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her, and when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her. And he said to her, 'Do not weep.'" Give me just a moment. I lost my place. "He said to her, 'Do not weep.' And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' The dead man sat up and began to speak and gave him back to his mother." When Jesus saw this poor widow who had lost her son, who would now be all alone, he was her only son, he saw her weeping. What did he do? He felt compassion. There's no indication that he knew this woman, that he had ever seen her before, that he had any relationship with her whatsoever. He simply saw her circumstances. He recognized the situation she was in. He related to her circumstances, and he was moved to compassion. We see this over and over again in the life of Jesus. In Matthew 20, Jesus was moved with compassion to heal two blind men. In Mark 1, he was moved with compassion to heal a leper. In Mark 6, he feeds 5,000 people because he has compassion on the people because they're there with no food. Mark 8, we see him feed 4,000 people. Same thing. Jesus, in his teaching, taught compassion. In Luke, the 10th chapter, why did the Good Samaritan stop and help the man who had been beaten? Because he had compassion on him. In Luke 15, why does the father receive back the prodigal son, the one who had gone off and wasted his life? Because he had compassion on him. Christians are people who look at the world like Jesus. They recognize their circumstances. They relate to them. And they're moved to compassion to act to help them. Jesus did not despise the sick or the hungry or the poor or the outcasts. He had compassion on them, even for the sinner. He was moved to act on their behalf. Jesus said, "If you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would have not have condemned the innocent." So we have to ask ourselves this morning, how are we doing with putting on a spirit of compassion? When we see the sick, when we see the hungry, the mourning, the suffering, the sinner, do we see them? And do we truly see them and recognize their circumstances? Do we relate to them? And do we feel compassion to act on their behalf? Or have we become too pious, too religious to care? Jesus taught and demonstrated compassion. So compassion has to be part of the wardrobe that you and I put on if we're going to look like Christ. All right, let's go to our next one. Kindness. What is kindness? Kindness is the quality of being caring and helpful. It's generosity and consideration to others. Did Jesus demonstrate kindness in his life? We're going to look at Mark 10 this morning. So if you want to go to Mark 10, we're going to begin in verse 13. And the scene we have here are people, Jesus teaching a large crowd, and children are coming to him. Mark 10, beginning in verse 13, it says, "And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, 'Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.' And he took them in his arms and began blessing them and laying his hands on them." So here we have an example where the disciples start rebuking children. You can almost hear the disciples' thoughts if you read between the lines. Like, what are these kids doing here? They're in the way. They're causing a problem. They thought these children is insignificant. But was that the attitude of Jesus? We know it was not. Jesus' attitude towards the children wasn't to rebuke them and send them away. It was to show kindness to them. It was to be caring and helpful to the children. He gives them consideration. He takes them in his arms and he blesses them. Christ was kind to them. Not because the children could do anything for Christ. He wasn't being kind to them to get something in return. He was being kind because that was the right thing to do. He wasn't seeking to win favor. Christ consistently demonstrated kindness to everyone, even those who in that society that they shunned and cast aside. We see other examples. In John 12, Mary comes to Jesus and she pours expensive perfume on Jesus. And what does Judas say? Judas rebukes her and says, oh, this could have been sold and given to the poor. But Jesus comes to Mary's aid and shows her kindness. We see another similar example in Luke 7, the sinful woman at Simon the Pharisee's house. She comes and she cries and she weeps and she washes her tears off with her hair. She dries his feet. And Simon looks at Jesus and this woman and thinks, oh, here's a sinner. Why would he associate with sinners? But Christ comes to her aid. He forgives her of her sins and sends her away in peace. He shows kindness. We see kindness in New Testament disciples. What was Tabitha in Acts 9? What was Tabitha or Dorcas known for? She was known for deeds of kindness. In Romans 2, we see kindness as an attribute of God consistently. Romans 2, what does God demonstrate to sinners to bring them to repentance? It's kindness. In Ephesians 2:7, what does it say that God is showing us through the grace in Jesus? It's kindness. How are we doing with clothing ourselves with kindness? The world that we live in is a very self-centered, unkind place. It needs people like us to go out and show the world Christ, to be kind, to do small acts of kindness to others. They can do great things. So we have to ask ourselves this morning, as disciples, are we too important to show kindness to others? Are we like Judas? Are we too greedy to show kindness to others? We hang on to our money. We're not going to do anything to help anybody else. Are we like this Pharisee, Simon? Are we too pious and too righteous to have concern and care for the sinners of the world? Are we more like Tabitha, known for our kindness, known for our good deeds, more like Christ and God who demonstrate kindness to each one of us each and every day, and we all know that we are unworthy of it? We are lowly, we're sinful people, and yet God each and every day has kindness to show to each one of us. That's the model. That's the model of kindness disciples of Christ must clothe themselves with. So clearly to look like Christ, one of the things that we're going to have to put on is kindness. How about humility? Let's talk about humility. You can be turning to John the 13th chapter. Another thing that Christians must put on in their wardrobe is humility. What is humility? It's recognizing our own limitations and weaknesses. It's acknowledging them. It's acknowledging in our life that we need God. But the picture I want to focus on this morning is that at its roots, humility is being selfless. It's putting the wants and the needs of others ahead of your own. Honoring others above ourselves. Did Jesus demonstrate humility? Well, certainly we know that he did. John 13, beginning in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper. He laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Here, Christ gets down and washes feet. And that is a great example of humility when you consider who Jesus was. Certainly an act of selflessness. If anyone there should have had their feet washed, it was the Son of God. It was Jesus, the teacher, the master. But Jesus took on the role of a servant and washed feet, putting others before himself. And we constantly see Jesus in his life prioritizing the needs of others ahead of his own. Mark 6, there's so many people coming to Jesus and coming to listen to him teach that he doesn't have time to eat. So rather than eat, what does Jesus do? He puts their needs first. He teaches them. John 4, Jesus, same, pretty much the same situation. Jesus is tired. He's hungry. What he really wants to do is he wants to go away. He wants to go pray alone. But there's people that need to hear the word of God. So what does he do? He forgoes that and he preaches. He teaches. Matthew 20 tells us that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. That's humility. Mark 8, Jesus says that the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus could have had a nice home, but people needed to hear the word of God. So what did he do? He went about wandering around Galilee teaching, right? Putting others before himself. That's humility. In John 12, Jesus, you know, you look at all the things that Jesus did, but we don't ever see Jesus taking glory for himself. And that's what we see in John 12. Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. He says, the words that I've spoken are not from me, they're words from the Father. Jesus wasn't interested in heaping up glory for himself. He always took a position of humility and gave glory to the Father. We consistently see Jesus demonstrating humility. He lived a humble life. He lived in humility towards others. He had a selfless attitude in his interactions with others, and he always gave glory to the Father. So we ask ourselves this morning, how are we doing putting on humility? How are we doing with denying ourselves for the good of others, at recognizing our dependence upon God and giving him the glory? How are we doing at recognizing our own limitations and weaknesses so that we can deal well with the limitations and weaknesses of others? If we're going to be disciples of Christ, one of the garments that we have to pull out of the closet and put on is humility. We have to be willing to set aside our own wants and wishes for others. And we're going to look at this later in the lesson soon. If you want a master class in what humility looks like, look no further than the cross. The cross of Jesus and the degree of humility it took for Christ to go to the cross. So if we're going to look like our master, we're going to have to put on humility. How about gentleness and patience? That's the next one in our text verse, gentleness and patience. What is gentleness and patience? It's being calm and steadfast when faced with adversity. It's enduring hardships without becoming frustrated or upset and treating others with understanding. Did Jesus show gentleness and patience in his life? Well, there's a lot of examples. You know, Jesus taught a lot, and the disciples closest to him so often failed to understand his teaching. That's an example of the patience of Jesus. By the end of 3 years, I think I'd have given up. I'd have said, look, you know what? These fishermen just aren't getting it. I think I need to find somebody else that can maybe be my disciples. But that was never Jesus' approach with them, was it? He always patiently explained things to them, helped them understand his parables. We see that consistently. The example we used earlier from Mark 8 and Mark 6, where Jesus feeds people. Jesus does these great miracles, and on the heels of those miracles, the people immediately, in the one case, in Mark 8, the people immediately demand another sign. Would that stress your patience? I mean, I just fed 4,000 people, and you want another sign? But we see Jesus respond with patience. Mark 6, he feeds 5,000 people, and right after that's when we see the disciples who are out being tossed on the sea in the boat, right? And Jesus walks on the water, and they're amazed that he can walk on the water. Should they have been amazed? He just fed 5,000 people. But they didn't understand those things. But we always see Jesus respond to them and answer kindly to them. Matthew 20, James and John's mother comes, and what does she want? Oh, give my sons a position of greatness. How does Jesus respond? He responds to her with a great lesson on servant leadership. He doesn't rebuke her. Luke 22, Jesus facing death. The greatest thing, what greater agony could there be than facing going to the cross? And he asked some people to come pray with him. And what do? They sleep. Would you have been frustrated by that? What we see in Jesus is, he's more concerned for the temptations they are going to face. He wants them to be praying as well for themselves. He doesn't rebuke them. Luke 9 is the one we're going to look at, though. We're going to read from Luke 9. In all these examples, we see Jesus continuing to show great patience and gentleness with the people around him. Luke 9. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and they entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and he rebuked them. And he said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. Again, Jesus is going to face death on the cross. And I can't imagine what was going through his mind, the great stress that was on him. And here he comes to a village, and they won't put him up for the night because of essentially prejudice and racism. He was a Jew going to Jerusalem. Samaritans weren't going to put him up. Jesus, in his time of need, couldn't find comfort among them. So what is the reaction of James and John? Well, let's just destroy them all. That's not gentleness. That's not patience. And what is the response of Jesus? Jesus says, you don't understand. I'm not here to destroy people. I'm here to save people. That's patience. Jesus had a lot of patience with a lot of people, even the people who would refuse him dwelling, who would refuse him hospitality when he's on the way to the cross. Jesus is patient with. He was going to die to save them. So how are we doing with patience? Is that a garment in our wardrobe that gets much wear these days? Do we put on the garments of patience? Are we treating other people with understanding, especially those who mistreat us, those who aren't kind to us, those who aren't loving towards us? Do we have patience for them? Or do we respond in frustration and anger? Are we more like James and John? I can tell you the world we live in desperately needs followers of Christ to show them patience, to be patient with them. And how are they going to learn it? How are they going to learn gentleness and patience unless we demonstrate it and show it to them? So we have to put on patience. Show it to the world every day. How about forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is the decision to release a person from the obligation that resulted when he or she injured you. So I don't know about you, but forgiveness is one of those, you know, Christian garments that I would just as soon kind of leave in the back of the closet some days. It's not an easy one to always put on, but it's one that we must put on. And the thing about forgiveness is, forgiveness, the power of forgiveness, lies completely within me. It has nothing to do with you. If you've wronged me, I still have the power to forgive you. Is that not what we see in Jesus? I have the power to release you from your wrong. I have the power to forgive you. It relies on me. And so often I'm the one who refuses to give it. And there's where the problem lies. Did Jesus teach us about forgiveness? Matthew 18. Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother? What was the answer? 70 times 7. What does that mean? Every time. Right? Every time. Every time he asked, we're willing to forgive. Did he pray about forgiveness? In Luke 11, in the Lord's Prayer, he prayed that our sins would be forgiven. How? As we forgive those who sin against us. In our text passage here in Colossians 3:13, we're told to forgive one another as Christ forgave us. Was Jesus forgiving? Certainly he was forgiving. They come to the garden to arrest Jesus. And what do his disciples do? They flee. They run. They betray him. They leave him there alone to be arrested and to go to the cross alone. So, disciples turn and run. They betray him. We come to the trial. What is Peter doing? Three times denies him. And the last time, Luke tells us that the Lord looked at him. Can you imagine how he felt? So we come to John, the 20th chapter. And when we get to John 20, the disciples are gathered in a room. We're going to begin reading in verse 19. John 20 and verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were closed, the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. If you had run away and fled and left Jesus to die, and suddenly he appeared before you again, would you be comfortable? What would you be thinking? Would you be worried? Would you be ashamed? I can think of all the feelings that I would have in this moment when I see Jesus again for the first time, and I'm probably waiting on Jesus to say, what is wrong with you? Why did you leave me? Why did you run away and leave me all alone? Do we see Jesus bring that up at all? What does Jesus say? Peace. Peace to you. Jesus has forgiven. This is not a problem for Jesus that they fled, that they left. He doesn't even raise the issue. It's done, buried, forgotten. Peace be with you. That's a tall bar. But that's the bar that Jesus sets for us. Jesus has forgiven them. They didn't deserve it. They didn't even have to ask for it. It was given freely. They were the ones who committed the offense. Jesus was the one offended. Jesus was the one who forgave and is seeking to comfort them. So how are we doing with that kind of forgiveness? How are we doing with forgiving others, regardless of whether they have made things right, whether they've apologized, whether they've said they're sorry, to turn them loose from the wrong that they've committed and forgive them, no matter how egregious it was. Disciples of Christ, they're going to look like Christ, have to put on the garments of forgiveness. We're going to look at our last one. Last quality is love. What is love? And that's a hard one. That is a hard one to encapsulate in a short way. Love has so many different aspects. In the context of the passages we're going to look at, it's agape love. It is the highest form of love. It's choosing to love. It's not that I'm lovable, but that Jesus is choosing to love me anyway. And that's the kind of love we're called to. We're going to look at a series of passages here, and you can see it's a list, and I'm going to read it as a single reading. So I'm not going to ask you to turn to all those passages. It would break the flow of the reading. I'm just going to ask you to listen. Our text passage tells us that love is the quality that unites all of the others. It's like the foundation that all these others are built out of. It comes last in our list. But it's really the foundation upon which the others are built. Absent love, we're not going to have the other ones. And we could look at a lot of examples. We could look at Jesus demonstrating love at the tomb of Lazarus. There's lots of things. We could look at where Jesus said he loved his disciples. But the example I want to go to is the one that you're probably thinking it was a better example for some of the other qualities that we looked at, but I saved it till the end on purpose. And it's the cross. At the cross of Jesus, we see every one of these qualities that we have mentioned demonstrated in abundance. And we see them all demonstrated out of a spirit of love. So if we read the passage this morning, as I read this, I want you to see Jesus in love showing compassion and kindness for the women who are following him weeping. I want you to see him showing love and compassion for his mother, his concern for her at the cross. I want you to see him in love demonstrating humility when he submits to the will of God, which meant death on the cross. I want you to see Jesus in love showing meekness and gentleness and patience by staying on the cross when he was mocked to come down. But he was there to serve us, and so he stayed. We'll also see it in his response to the robber who was mocking him. See Jesus extending forgiveness at the cross to the very people who were nailing him to it while they were crucifying him. See Jesus showing us love in every painful, agonizing moment of his death on the cross that day. I'm going to begin reading in Matthew 27, if you would be so kind to listen. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, and they gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. And they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, And they put a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and they mocked him. Saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him. And they took the reed and they began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off of him. And they put his own garments back on him and they led him away to crucify him. And when they had led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country. They placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And following him was a large crowd of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' And they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Therefore the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, "This man's calling for Elijah." And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." And immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. They stripped Jesus that day of his physical clothes, and they killed him. But I'm telling you today that rather than Jesus being naked, he was gloriously clothed with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience, with forgiveness, and with love. And that is what he's calling us to put on. We, as our passage says in Colossians 3, are the holy chosen of God, set apart for his service. And Jesus, on his very worst day, demonstrated all of those qualities, and we can do no less than put on the same spiritual clothes that our Master wore. That's our lesson this morning. So how is your wardrobe looking this morning, Christian? Does it look like that of our Lord and Savior? Are there some garments perhaps that you've been wearing that you need to take off and replace with some different ones? Are there some garments that perhaps we've left in the closet unworn for too long? Perhaps like my closet this morning, there's some things that you look and you say, well, I'd really like to put that on, but it's going to require some changes in my life before I can wear that. There's no better time than this morning to make those changes. Jesus is calling us. And he's calling us to look like him. And we can do it. We can do it with his help. We can do it with prayers. If there's anything we can do for this congregation this morning, if we can pray for you, help you, encourage you, if you're ready to step forward and become a disciple of Christ, no better time than this morning, no better time than now to do that. We would ask you to come forward this morning, turn in your songbooks or sing this song, Is Thy Heart Right with God? Thank you.
Have thine affections been